World. My name's Ken Cannon. If you're here for something else, you're here for the wrong thing, and you should consider leaving. The person who will be presenting and leading the discussion today is Paul Nibley. Paul is has a long-term experience in theater and filmmaking. He holds a bachelor's degree from BYU, as well as a Master of Fine Arts from Columbia University. He describes himself as a documentary filmmaker. He was, for a period of years, an assistant professor of film and theater at BYU. And because the time is relatively short and we want to have save as much time as possible for discussion, I will turn the time over to Paul.
Thank you. Before we show the film, I want to explain the purpose for this screening and then the discussion that will follow. First of all, I'm not a film scholar or a critic. I'm a filmmaker, and that's where my training and my expertise is, not in discussing films after they've been made. As a filmmaker, my motive at looking at films is quite different from scholars and critics. Filmmakers start with an idea or a vision, then they try and realize it on the screen. They're almost never completely satisfied. I've never met a filmmaker that liked his or her films. It's incredibly difficult to get an idea or a vision onto the screen, especially in such a cumbersome and clumsy medium as film. To do a big motion picture, you need a crew of at least 100 people, and all of their input goes into the film as well as your own, and it's just impossible to have complete control. So filmmakers really view films as, they say, well, this film worked well, or this film didn't work as well. Whereas critics and scholars look at the finished product and try to comment on whether it has any value or not. So they see it as negative or positive, good or bad. Now, most of our experience in discussing films and other works of art comes from our schooling, where we take the critical approach. So most of us are used to seeing films from that point of view. Or other works of art, films, plays, hearing music, etc. But today's discussion will be from the viewpoint of the filmmaker, and so I'm going to ask you to kind of try and make a shift there. The purpose of this screening and discussion is not to defend or attack this film or its maker. It's to explore our reactions to seeing our own culture from somebody else's point of view, which is a very important thing to us, I think. Bobby Berlefi, the director, did her job on this film very competently. She got a few good breaks along the way and a lot of bad breaks along the way. We can talk about some of those after it's over. Though not completely satisfied with the results, Ms. Berlefi has said that the film fairly states her view of the missionary program and the church. With that in mind, I want to invite you to remember the historical background, the context that this film was first shown in. This is really old news now. It's like reading last year's Newsweek, although, I mean, the events in it have passed a long time ago. It was about 5 years ago that this was screened. Now, at the time it came out, there was considerable publicity about the film before it aired. When the film was screened by church officials, they had some complaints about balance and emphasis in the film, but there were no challenges of accuracy of the film. It didn't contain any errors. Some of the publicity materials that were for the film did have errors, but they were all changed at the request of the church before they were aired. The incident of the complaint about the errors in the publicity was picked up by the news media, with the result that the Utah public got the false idea that the film itself was full of errors. That then a letter was sent to all wards to be read in sacrament meetings, explaining that the church had not produced the film. That, along with the fact that BYU canceled its broadcast of the program, lent a credibility to the idea that there were errors. And then when the film was broadcast, it was received with some hostility that really wasn't wasn't warranted, wasn't deserved. The ideal screening of a film, any filmmaker will tell you, is when the audience has absolutely no prior knowledge of the film. That's why there are sneak previews, where there's no word of what the film is or anything. That is the way you get a real, honest reaction to the film. So that the material itself produces the response in the audience, and not its publicity or its reputation or who the stars are or anything else about it. That's impossible in this case. I'm sure that many of you have seen the film, but I want you to try and experience this screening with as little prior bias as possible. No matter where you stand, passionately for or against the film or indifferent, I'd like you to try and forget that stance and see the film for the first time today. The film will speak for itself. So with just that introduction, let's turn on the film, and afterwards we'll get into the discussion.
This program is made possible by a grant from the George D. Smith Fund. Additional funding is provided by the Corporation for Public Broadcasting.
I was ordained a high priest in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints by Clifford E. Young. I was ordained by Heber J. Grant. Who was ordained by George Q. Cannon, who was ordained by Brigham Young, who was ordained by the three witnesses to the Book of Mormon, who were ordained and commissioned by Joseph Smith, who was ordained by Peter, James, and John, who were ordained by Jesus Christ, the Lord.
Up one day, and I realized that this whole system was built on reward for obedience to authority. And that's a powerful tool.
It is an institution, it is a business, and it's an organization that makes some people incredibly happy and leads some people to live incredibly rich lives. It did not do that for me. And I want to be out of it. I don't want to have that haunting feeling anymore. But for some reason, it won't go away.
Young people, you should be preparing for a mission. One of the greatest assets is the ability to make friends. When you make a friend, you can teach him the gospel. More is expected of us than any previous generation. Where much is given, much is required.
Boys and girls, the things that these children have just told you are things that our prophet, President Benson, has told us. He wants us to keep the Sabbath day holy, have family home evenings, be a friend, be obedient. Every member needs to be a missionary. Keep the word of wisdom. Read the scriptures every single day. Share the gospel with others. Keep our freedom and pray morning and night.
We have a mandate to carry the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. I don't know that there's a more vital or vibrant missionary program in the world any more so than what we're trying to do.
Amen.
By and large, we don't convert the president of the corporation or the brigadier general or the admiral or the prime minister. We produce them eventually, but we don't convert them.
I think Mormonism and Americanism, in a way, have converged. There are two streams which have come together, and in many ways, Mormons are super Americans in many respects.
Just being on this program, I risk everything. Because I will be perceived as criticizing the church, therefore I'm criticizing the prophet, therefore I'm criticizing God.
Ladies and gentlemen, it's my pleasure to
be your tour guide for this tour.
Please meet your tour guide in the center of the front foyer.
This tour is a very brief introduction of the Book of Mormon. The name of our church is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We get the name Mormon as a nickname from a book of scripture that we use called the Book of Mormon.
The Book of Mormon is considered a companion to the Bible. According to the church, it is a record of God's dealings with the ancient inhabitants of the Americas. A 17-year-old boy named Joseph Smith, living in upstate New York, is said to have discovered this document in 1823. Joseph reported that God and his son appeared to him in the woods near his home and told him that none of the churches on earth was the true church of Jesus Christ. Joseph said that an angel of God then led him to discover some golden tablets engraved in an ancient language. According to one version, Joseph Smith translated the golden tablets by gazing into a stone at the bottom of his hat. He then dictated to his scribe, Oliver Cowdery, what is now known as the Book of Mormon.
And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God.
Joseph is said to have returned the plates to an angel who hid them in the hills of Palmyra, New York. The absence of the plates and conflicting stories of how they were discovered have led to questions about the origin of the Book of Mormon.
And it's our unique position and our witness and testimony to the world that God the Eternal Father and Jesus Christ, his Son, appeared to the prophet Joseph Smith and through him restored the fullness of the gospel in this last day and time.
Mormonism is special in its history in that it is the only revealed American religion. It comes to us with the assertion that a new scripture has been revealed to mankind that rewrites hundreds of years of history, and that the entire Middle Ages, for example, was a great apostasy, that until Joseph Smith in the 1820s received his visions and in 1830 published the Book of Mormon, we did not have the truth of the original Christian teaching.
I baptize you in the name of the Father.
Although the history of the church continues to be debated, Joseph Smith's teachings, with the exception of polygamy, are still the cornerstone of Mormon doctrine. Smith had more than a dozen wives and taught that his was the one true church and that worthy members could become gods in the celestial kingdom. In 1844, 14 years after founding the Mormon Church, Joseph Smith was arrested and jailed in Carthage, Illinois, after his followers destroyed the printing press of a newspaper critical of polygamy. 2 days later, he was killed by an angry mob. After Smith's death, Brigham Young became head of the church. Persecution of the Mormons increased due to their practice of polygamy, and so they fled westward to the Utah Territory. In an effort to be accepted into mainstream America, the church banned polygamy in 1890 and renounced its past as that of a radical sect.
I bear my testimony and duty in all the new of God.
Since Brigham Young, 11 men have served as president of the church. The president, known as the prophet, seer, and revelator, is believed to communicate directly with God.
When that great time comes and when all who are in their tombs are worthy shall be raised from their tombs, and this earth shall become the celestial kingdom, and Jesus Christ our Lord will be our king and our lawgiver. That's what the gospel teaches us. That's what the gospel offers to us if we'll accept it. And I pray that we may be worthy of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Spencer W. Kimball, the 12th prophet of the church, died on November 5th, 1985. Ezra Taft Benson, who served as Secretary of Agriculture under President Eisenhower, is now the living prophet of the Mormon Church. Serving under the president of the church are the First Presidency and the Council of 12 Apostles. Next in command are 79 general authorities who oversee the daily affairs of the church. These men make all decisions concerning church doctrine, and without exception, their decisions are unanimous. With more than 6 million members, the Mormon Church today is among the fastest-growing and wealthiest churches in the world. Its phenomenal growth is chiefly the result of its worldwide missionary program, which brings in approximately 200,000 new members each year.
We have over 30,000 young men and young women and couples that are all throughout the earth at their own expense. The church does not pay them. We are really covering the earth wherever legally and lawfully we can go.
From Salt Lake City, Utah, the church manages its financial empire, worth an estimated $8 billion. One of the largest landowners in the country, its assets include Brigham Young University, 3 television stations, 9 radio stations, and a major life insurance conglomerate.
Joining the Mormons is like joining IBM. It is not like joining a struggling little enterprise. You're joining an enterprise that is successful, and its success almost proves its truth.
Unlike most other religions, the Mormon Church has a lay ministry called the priesthood. All worthy male members of the church are given the priesthood at age 12, and at 19 they become elders, candidates for missionary service.
My brethren, we are the sons of God. He has endowed us with his power. In this mortal life, we are to prove ourselves worthy of his love and worthy of the inheritance he has offered. What is that inheritance? It is all that he has, even eternal life. This blessed and promised gift will be ours only if we keep the covenants, particularly the covenant of the priesthood, and remain faithful to the end.
Once you're caught in this web of Mormonism, you cannot become unglued from it easily, because your whole eternal salvation is tied up. Because if you're committed to the concept that you're sealed for time and all eternity, if you break that, if you deny that, husband or wife, particularly the men, they'll be cursed and damned forever. The hold the church has on men is right there, because the oath of the priesthood of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints says that a man who receives the priesthood and then denies it will be given no forgiveness in this life nor the next. That's a powerful hold on men.
Although some 21-year-old women and older couples serve missions, the vast majority of missionaries are 19-year-old men. For 2 years, their task is to preach the gospel and convert people to Mormonism.
So, when I ask for more missionaries, I'm asking for the very best. I'm asking for missionaries that have been trained better, earlier, and longer, so that each anticipated his mission with great joy. From his very earliest years, a boy should begin that preparation. Financial readiness should be planned for years in advance.
Good. My name's Reed Shergoff. What's your name?
Brian Minos.
Brian? Well, good. Come on over and we'll start with suits and show you a few of those.
We are raised in the LDS Church from knee high as children. We're taught about missions, and more or less we grow to know that that's the thing to do.
Why don't we have you take your coat off, and we'll set your mom down here as your fashion coordinator. And
to be a mother of a missionary, to me, means that I've partially succeeded in, or we have partially succeeded in, raising our son to this point in his life, because we've taught our children that it is important that they do this, give this time to the service of the Lord. And so if, now that Brian is old enough to make that decision, then it makes me feel good that we've had some part in helping raise him to make that decision.
Brian, most of the missionaries take a consecrated oil vial. It's just a little vial that you put your consecrated oil in for when you give priesthood blessings. It's got a little rubber gasket up in the top there that so it doesn't spill.
The church teaches that the sin will be upon the heads of the parents if the children don't make it back to the celestial kingdom. Trying to raise your children to be perfect and
there's a little lighter blue.
It's quite a responsibility.
Perfectly acceptable in all the missions, so it doesn't
don't think it's too light. It's still very conservative. And
I think the hardest thing to give up right now is just making everything stop and going on my mission.
When do you leave?
December 5th.
Do you? So you've got about 2 weeks of freedom left, huh?
Yeah. Well,
better get all your dating in.
His girlfriend's not here.
She's up in Idaho.
Well, she won't be here when he gets back anyway, so.
That's right.
Almost every instance at church, in a priesthood meeting or in a Sunday school class, they were talking about serving missions. There was an incredible amount of pressure to go, from the female side, too. The church instructed females to instruct males to go on missions.
Some recent studies done for the church's priesthood executive council sought to determine what factors in a young man's background in the church might predict his future course. We have learned that there are two factors which exert the greatest influence on whether young men desire to be morally clean, serve a mission, and marry in the temple. These are, one, religious activity in the home, such as family prayer, family home evening, family scripture study, and two, agreement with parents on values and on goals for the future.
Oh, down there.
What represented the word of God in Lehi's dream?
The iron rod?
Yes.
The iron rod.
The iron rod.
I hope they call me on a mission when I have grown a foot or two.
In my life, I've had many good examples concerning a mission. My dad always tells me about his experiences in the mission field, and he's helped me to get excited about my mission. And I have an uncle who just returned from a mission, or being a mission president in Ecuador, and his example is another one well taken also. Both of these men have set good examples to me of dedicating their lives to the church and the Lord's gospel.
I want to know the truth. I want to be a missionary and serve and help the Lord while I am in my youth.
A mission is something that I've always kind of looked to in my life, but kind of thought the day would never come.
I'm getting there.
I was in
that's not fraternity.
I don't know anything about fraternity. I thought you were supposed to wear it over your heart.
Well, if you did, it would be there.
I would have been disappointed had John chosen not to go on a mission. I think I would have supported him, but I would have been disappointed.
When are you going to mission home? Thursday.
I'm sure I'd have been disappointed if John had decided not to go. I think I'd have tried not to show that disappointment, and I've tried to support him in his decision.
Since he's been a little boy, that's been one of the goals in his life as a teenager that we hoped he would shoot for and try to achieve was be able and worthy to go as a missionary.
You know, this was a goal that I had as a mother from the day he was born.
How are you?
Sure,
tell me more about this place.
About it.
That's my task tomorrow night. I'm supposed to the Graham has assigned me to tell you things about to make you ready to be a missionary.
I think the missionary system has as one of its main goals the maturing and the developing of young people in the church, particularly young men, because more young men than young women go on missions. But it's the training ground for church leaders.
I'll see you inside.
Yeah, really.
Well, lots of luck.
Oh, thanks.
Straighten them out over there.
You just got to know basic scriptures, because a lot of them know the scriptures. They've heard them. I mean, they've filtered down from a Catholic priest or something, but they know them. And a lot of it, you'll find...
Law of the Bible, probably.
Not so much the Bible, but it's just going to be, it'll be native legend that'll be passed down. They'll know about Quetzalcoatl. They'll know about a great white God. And that's where you really do well. Just be nice to them. Be very understanding. And I don't care if you don't understand what they're saying, smile.
I can see myself having between 4, 5, 6 kids, and the little boy out there on the football field, the little girl in a pink ruffled dress going to church on Sunday, mommy fixing her hair, and having a real close-knit family.
If there's an American dream, there certainly is a Mormon one. And that Mormon dream is to have a family and marry a kind of classic Mormon person, Mormon girl, get a job and go to church. essentially, and then live forever. I mean, that's pretty appealing. I think it really is.
Are you a morally clean young man?
Yes.
Do you keep the word of wisdom?
Yes, I do.
Haven't partaken of any drugs or tobacco or alcohol. You
no.
Keep yourself clean and pure in every way.
Mm-hmm.
Not too long ago, Sue and I spent until wee hours of morning in a conference with Brian. He come up with an off-the-wall question like, what would you say if I told you I wanted to get married? The foundation was there. He knew that his Heavenly Father wanted him to go on a mission, and that's where he should be.
I always remember when I was Lance's and Dale's age, and I'd go to the farewells and see my idols going up. It's hard to believe that I'm here, but I know it's the right choice. I have faith in the Lord that as I'm doing it, as He asks, He will watch over and protect me and my family. And my sweetheart, Bernadette, is a real strength to me. I really admire her for all that she's done. For coming down here away from her family, knowing that the gospel is true, and making the right choice.
In the end, Brian's choice was not to go on a mission. Faced with the reality of leaving Bernadette for 2 years, Brian dropped out of the missionary program, married Bernadette, and enlisted in the United States Air Force.
I think that for a 19-year-old to go out and do something like that, or join the Army, or anything that gives you discipline, gets you a chance to learn about a different culture, learn about a lot of different people, learn a new language, I benefited a lot from it.
But there is no out for those who it's not a positive experience. There's no net to catch those people who fall out of the experience having had a terrible experience.
I think for me, had I not gone on a mission, maybe I would have felt guilty about that and I would have stayed in the church longer or whatever. But as it was, I came back very bitter after the initial part wore off. And it wasn't an indoctrination at all. I reacted and went the other way.
Our Father in Heaven, we're thankful for our many blessings. We pray for thy spirit to be with John as he departs now on his mission. May he be kept safe. May thy spirit attend him. May he love the people of Peru. And may we be able to enjoy vicariously through his letters this missionary experience.
You will find as you get into your missionary preparation classes that a great deal will be taught you regarding the matter of obedience. Just be willing to say to the Lord, I will now be the best missionary I know how to be. I will be submissive. I will be obedient. I will not try to rewrite the program. And I'll be willing to do everything that I can, Heavenly Father, to live by those rules.
After serving 8 weeks in Peru, John was sent home with typhoid fever. He was later reassigned to a Spanish-speaking mission in Boston, Massachusetts. For the young men and women called to fulfill a mission outside the United States, a necessary step is an intensive 8-week stay at the Missionary Training Center in Provo, Utah. Every year at the MTC, 30,000 missionaries are taught foreign languages, Mormon doctrine, and effective strategies for gaining converts in 188 countries worldwide.
Remember when we talked about building relationships of trust? Okay. Tell me a few of those that you learned yesterday.
Like inviting the person to pray with us.
Good. We invite the person to pray. What will that do when we invite a person to pray with us?
Well, number one, it brings in the Spirit.
Brings in the Spirit.
And teaches them how to pray if they didn't know. Then we can teach them at that point how to pray.
Good. Now let's open our discussions up to the first discussion, principle number one.
The Missionary Training Center was very heavy duty in terms of studying. We studied, we got up in the morning at 6:30 and studied until 9:30, ate breakfast, then went back and studied until 12, ate lunch, and then had a PE class from 2 to 6. We studied again, and from 6 to 7, we ate dinner, and from 7 to 9:30, we studied.
We don't really have a lot of time to learn, to sit down and read anything else, because we are kept pretty busy just trying to prepare.
It's just fun. I mean, you learn a lot of stuff in so little time. I mean, they cram it down your throats here. But you learn a lot.
There is a deep conviction in the heart of those 19-year-old missionaries, the elders, and 21-year-old sisters who go on missions, of a conviction, of a belief that what they're doing is true. You see, they go out and stand on a doorstep and say, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the only true church upon the face of the earth. And that is a tremendous motivating influence to them. They have such a strong belief that that is so, that they can't stand to not let someone else know it.
The spirit here in the MTC, it's really good. And it's, time's moving by real fast. It's pretty fun. We all help each other out and have a good time.
It's part of it. I know, you're just happy when you do it. When you're obedient, because it's, you just feel happy and you're just doing everything that you're supposed to, and you feel good, and you learn discussions quick, and
it's awesome.
Yeah, it is.
It's just a lot of fun, because we know we're doing the Lord's work, and you know, it just makes it a lot easier, you know, to know that we're doing what He wants us to do.
Okay. Speaking as a non-Mormon who's been observing Mormons closely for many years, I think that it's quite clear that most Mormons do not question authority. Most faithful Mormons what their authorities tell them with an openness that is remarkable to many outsiders.
I think it was a system of thought reform. And thought reform is basically education. If you tend to limit the scope of somebody so that the only input that they have is the input that you give them, they will tend to give you that input back.
All young men in the church, when they come of a certain age, they qualify for what we call the priesthood. And they become a deacon, a teacher, a priest in the church. And when they turn 19, if they're worthy, then they can become an elder. And so the primary emphasis is upon the young men to serve the full-time mission, because they hold the priesthood. But for young women, when they turn 21, should they choose, we would not deny them the opportunity of coming. We welcome them. But most of the young women, you know, they get married, so it's a smaller percentage who come, of the women.
Yeah, like my state president, he kept asking me, are you sure you want to go on a mission? I mean, they really want us to stay back, and we ask for extension, but they won't let sisters have an extension.
They encourage families.
And multiply and replenish the earth.
That's the best missionary work.
Missionary work basically is a priesthood responsibility, and we press every young man to make himself worthy to serve on a mission. We don't press the young women in the same way. It has something to do with our reverence for womanhood and the practical patterns of sending girls in many places in the world where young men could go and preach the gospel, and where young women might have some difficulty.
Men get their identity from becoming participants through the priesthood and their experience in the priesthood. Women get their identity vicariously through their husbands.
Women do not priesthood in the Mormon Church, and only since President Spencer Kimball's revelation in 1978 have black members been given the priesthood.
La conscience.
Cantar. Bien.
The question as to whether when we will have a black general authority, I'm sure the day will come, but those callings come from the Lord. And I don't know when we will see that day. Eventually, maybe soon.
Each missionary was instructed to help other missionaries by making sure that missionary didn't err, so to speak. We were questioning. We were asking what's going on. But at the same time, we were very careful about that. Because the minute you questioned, that's the minute you were criticized for questioning the brethren and questioning the doctrine. It was a place to show your belief, not your disbelief.
When a member expresses his private doubts or unbelief as a public chastisement of the leadership or the doctrine of the church, or a confrontation with those also seeking eternal light, he has entered upon sacred ground. Those who complain about the doctrine or the leadership of the church, but who lack the faith or desire to keep God's commandments, risk separating themselves from the divine source of learning.
The Mormons are so committed to their church, almost in a cult-like, almost in a sect-like way, even though I wouldn't characterize Mormonism as a sect or as a cult. They still retain a certain amount of cult-like energy and commitment. They tend to ostracize those Mormons who do not perform in an orthodox way.
According to the church, only 2% of those called as missionary candidates fail to complete a mission. This means that every year, out of 30,000 missionaries, about 600 are unwilling or unable to complete the program.
The event of leaving the missionary training center was a big event in my life. I don't think I'll ever get over it completely. I'll always feel a little bit haunted, a little bit bothered about the fact that I did not complete a mission. In the Mormon church, it's very important that every male member complete a mission. And if you don't, you're certainly in the minority and in many times and sometimes looked down upon and ostracized.
If you're a woman, it's a big deal to marry a returned missionary. It's something that's pushed ever since you were young. I remember, I guess probably in junior high is about when it started. During Mutual, for the most part, you know, you always made out your goals, and one of them was, I want to marry a returned missionary.
I was to go to Japan, and so I was trying to learn Japanese, and I was trying to memorize the discussions. There was a lot of pressure from my teachers to perform well. My teachers would tell me that essentially that I would go to hell if I didn't really work hard, incredibly hard.
Shut that door.
Hi, guys.
Hi. How are the roads?
And I started to believe that I was a failure, despite the fact that I was trying as hard as I could.
So much of it seemed to be more like a Marine boot camp experience than a lifting experience, sort of to put them through the test and see if they had the whatever it took to survive, even. And to me, that doesn't fit. We get enough of that in the world, but not here, not in the church.
Yeah.
Right. Inside, I wanted to go, but there was a lot of pressure from the outside that made me stay. And finally, I just listened to myself and thought, I need to do what's best for myself, or what I think is best for myself. I need to leave. So I went in to talk to the mission president there, and I told him that I was going to go. He told me the same thing I'd heard before, that girls wouldn't like me, and that I was going to fall away from the church and go to hell. I didn't agree with him, but I told him, well, fine, if that's what you think, I still want to go.
My initial reaction was a reaction of great concern, but yet I think we felt that this was the appropriate place for him to be at that time, and I think I just tried to support him as much as I can and told him to try and hang in there and do what he was instructed to do, and everything would turn out all right. And that was probably not the best advice a father could have given him at that point.
So I felt that I'd have to go it on my own, that my family was not going to be a part of my life any longer. And so I but
I didn't know quite what to do. I knew I was going to leave, but I didn't know when, and I didn't know how I'd leave. I decided that the best way that I could get out of there would be to take an overdose of some pills, and that way, you know, maybe it'd screw me up enough to get me in a hospital and keep me there for until the time that my group was supposed to leave for Japan. When I woke up the next morning, I was happy. I was so relieved to be out of there. My parents, I could tell, were very worried about me.
When Reed came home, he was very flat emotionally. There were no highs and no lows. I know that he felt worthless. And we were, of course, very concerned, and at that point, we didn't trust anybody.
Dad kept all the curtains closed because he didn't want anyone to see I was home. He did it for my own protection. I felt like he was trying to hide me from the world, and I was a little bit ashamed or something like that.
And I'm sure we sent out messages to keep away, but people did keep away, and like I've said before, they really didn't know what to say. And so they didn't say anything, and that was hard.
It's kind of like you disappear, like you're invisible sometimes, like somebody could walk right through you and would not know that you were there, and you would not know that they had walked through you. It's really an incredible kind of a feeling.
I have no idea how many have had experiences like Reed. I don't think that would be possible to find out from those who do know. But as we've said to ourselves and to others, when it happens to you, it's 100%. And if you use these standards that we've talked about, then it matters. Period. If it's just one.
We do not need critics standing on the sidelines. We need men of faith and capacity who love the Lord and who work to accomplish His purposes. God bless you, each of you, including you boys who are growing to manhood and upon whose shoulders must rest the burden of this kingdom. Live worthy of that coming responsibility. Prepare for it.
El himnario.
El himnario.
El himnario.
El himnario.
Bien. Con.
Con.
Primero.
Primero.
La carne.
La carne.
Adios. Wade Ward and Mike Tranström have been companions at the MTC, which means that they've been together 24 hours a day for 8 weeks. Soon, they will leave for Guatemala, where they will be assigned new companions.
When you reach this age, you're able to go on a mission, and I've always had it in the back of my head that I wanted to go. And so I've always had my mind set on it. I'm going on a mission.
My parents have taught me throughout my life to look forward to a mission, and so I've planned on going throughout my life.
Our missionaries are going forth to different nations. The standard of truth has been erected. No unhallowed hand can stop the work from progressing. Persecutions may assemble, calumny may defame, but the truth of God will go forth boldly, nobly, and independent till it has penetrated every continent, visited every clime, swept every country, and sounded in every ear, till the purposes of God shall be accomplished, and the great Jehovah shall say, the work is done. My dear brothers and sisters, the work is not yet done. The Lord has made it very clear. Go ye into all the world. The time is at hand to go.
Years ago, no Guatemalans belonged to the Mormon Church. Today, there are nearly 40,000 members. However, only about half of those converted will remain active. The church is growing even faster in countries where the standard of living is higher, such as Venezuela, Brazil, Korea, and Japan.
Guatemala.
Guatemala specifically, and per se, or my mission, is very significant to us that are here because we believe this is part of the ancient Book of Mormon lands.
The Lamanites, or the Indian people, are very, very interested and very anxious when they start to understand that the Book of Mormon is God's dealings with their people, just like unto the Bible is the dealings of our Heavenly Father with the people in the East.
Over 8 million people live in Guatemala, a country with an unemployment rate of over 50% and one of the worst records for human rights abuses in Latin America. The average Guatemalan lives on about $450 a year. The Mormon missionaries live on $2,400 a year, and about half of the missionaries come from the United States. The Mormons, who tend to appeal to the upwardly mobile worldwide, built this temple in Guatemala City for $3.5 million.
Teach them, instruct them, and set the example for cleanliness, decorum, and proper life. Many people have asked me how my military background applies to being a mission president. I found that the basic thing that I brought to the mission that I learned from the military was just that each man has to have a goal. Within the Marine Corps specifically, we're always showing young men that they can go much further. Our old motto that we'll make a man out of you was based upon this. As a mission president, my primary responsibility is the spiritual welfare and temporal welfare of these missionaries. And at times, like any parent, we have discipline problems. Not serious, thank goodness I haven't had any serious problems in almost the 2 years that I've been in the mission. But we need to take time to visit with them. Some of the requirements that we have, and I have them even stricter in my mission than the church encourages, is to have a personal interview with every missionary at least every 6 to 8 weeks. And that's a personal interview. That's not saying such things as, Elder, I know you're doing okay. Have you got any problems? No, that's, Elder, what did you write your mother and dad last week? Why did you write that in that letter?
Luchemos en la causa celestial.
Hello, Jonathan.
Okay. Get the light.
Okay. I've been here 12 days. It's a lot different. It's real different.
Yeah.
But I'm slowly adjusting. At first, you know, you think four of us in this little box, but it's all right. Everybody gets along real good, and it's nice to have another gringo here, because, you know, if I didn't have somebody to talk to, my companion don't speak much English. But he's all right. He's a good guy.
You spend 2 years, and you don't date. You're not supposed to even socialize with the...
You're not supposed to be out of contact with your companion.
Yeah, so you're with a male the whole time for 24 hours a day. And you're not supposed to socialize with the female members of the church, especially the single ones.
Divorced.
Or divorced ones.
I can remember the day my father called and said, or I called my father and said, I'm coming home today. And they'd been real understanding before, but my father, he got on the phone and he only said one sentence. He goes, think about it. You cannot come home. Just think about it.
Yeah, I think about just leaving. But I had been a couple of days ago, I did, but now I know I'm supposed to be here. Sign analyst. Yeah, but it was hard. First week, it's got to get better. Yeah.
Missionary must serve with his companion. He must be with his companion at all times.
What's this?
aware of the transports going out closed doors.
He must dress as a missionary and appear as a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ and act as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hola, ¿qué tal? ¿Cómo están? Mucho gusto. Yo soy el elegido para servirle.
They're not to get to know the opposite sex in any way other than teaching them the gospel. They may call their parents two times during the year in this mission. They may call at Christmas time, and the other two recommended times is at their mother's birthday or on Mother's Day.
Buenas tardes. Buenas. ¿Podemos platicar? ¿Podemos platicar por un momentito?
Catholicism is the dominant religion in Guatemala. In recent years, many evangelical churches based in the United States have gained a foothold here. Both the evangelicals and the Mormons have attracted many people away from the Catholic Church.
The people here, I mean, live in at the border of hunger, basically. Tremendous poverty. At the same time, there's a generally tremendous sense of sacredness to life that characterizes the people.
In general, the people here have not had the benefit of formal education. Many of them are, I would say at least 80% are illiterate.
Well, we used to teach her these pictures. Each of these pictures has a programmed discussion.
They are already Christians, and what they are being told is be Christian. So they are already Christians, and they are in that sense deceived. They don't have, as I said before, they don't have the equipment, the knowledge, the background to distinguish what they already believe from what they have presented to them.
There's a lot of different churches in the world, you know, and we gotta belong to the right one or we ain't gonna be saved. I mean, you know, like live on for eternity or whatnot. Eternity's a long time.
En algunos casos, cuando los misioneros norteamericanos llegan...
In some cases, when the North American missionaries come, people think that they have money and that they can help them because they are North Americans. So sometimes they get baptized and later leave the church. Sometimes, if they want money or they might want to go to the United States, they come to the church. But when they realize that's not the way it is, then sometimes they drop out.
We were high pressure. We wouldn't let people close the doors. If we'd knock on a door and somebody said, I'm not interested in it, we'd continue until they shut the door. We spoke right down as the door was shutting on us.
But I think taking a young man at 19 years of age, who in most cases is leaving his home for the first time, he is very supple, he learns very quickly, he accepts a lot that we as older folks wouldn't accept.
Buenas tardes. ¿Puedo fabricar un momentito?
This is your door.
Gracias, con permiso. ¿Qué tal está?
Soy el delido para servirte.
Mucho gusto.
¿Qué tal? Soy el delido para servirte.
Soy el transform. Soy el transform. Nosotros somos misioneros de la iglesia de Jesucristo.
Ah, bueno, gracias. Sometimes people will say, oh, well, they're from the CIA or from the FBI, or they're an ear for the government, that you better be careful with them. But the people that we get to know, they lose those fears as soon as we explain who we are and what we're doing here. And so they don't perceive us as a threat, but something new and strange.
Para nosotros el misionero en general y
for us Guatemalans, missionaries in general, and especially the Mormon missionaries, cannot be separated from their government. After all, they are North Americans, and they cannot stop being North Americans.
Por la sencilla razón de que son norteamericanos. No pueden dejar de ser norteamericanos.
Missionaries from the United States do not represent the United States government or any agency of the United States government. They're there on missions for the church, a worldwide church, not an American church.
The Indians of Guatemala hold special significance for the Mormon Church. The Book of Mormon tells the story of the Lamanites, who were cursed with dark skin by the Lord for their disobedience. The church considers the Indians descendants of the Lamanites. Their conversion will make them a pure and delightsome, or as it is sometimes said in the Book of Mormon, a white and delightsome people.
My husband and I have 8 children. There are 10 of us that live in the house. My husband works in a government cooperative where they grow coffee. If they are harvesting, we might get $7 every 2 weeks. When my husband receives his salary, or maybe when we sell something, then we are able to tithe and give 10% to the church. Recently, we haven't done it because we haven't had any money to do that with. When the missionaries came, they talked about what way my family could progress and come out of poverty and how we could do this together. The missionaries will tell us about it.
An average person in Guatemala probably takes about a month to actually become converted. One of the first steps is getting the person to decide that he's going to investigate the church. And so we teach them about the church, we teach them how to pray, we teach them the basic message of our church, and then ask them to pray about it and to see if that's really the truth. The next process is, or the next step is getting them to come to church.
Without the missionaries, it is doubtful that the church would grow as fast as it does. People in Guatemala seem to be drawn to the Mormon Church because it is a wealthy and successful North American institution, and they hope that this new religion will help them better their lives.
In the past, when I wasn't a member of the church, I did many ugly things that I now regret. I had boots and a vest and a pistol that I always used, and I drank a lot. And in the church, I have changed completely.
This thing has fleas and whatnot, you know. See?
The missionary program is a rite of passage for young men, and it's a wonderful experience. It teaches them how to love and how to get outside of their own selfishness and how to serve their humanity. But also, the missionary program is the
church tomorrow.
Military ground.
I like this part of the day.
For preparing young men to be soldiers of God in the army of God. And it prepares them and teaches them unconditional obedience.
We give a missionary what we call an honorable release. You have served an honorable mission. You've been diligent, obedient, hard worker, elder. Go home and get married and go on with life and have a great life.
Well, I look back at it, a lot of it is a real waste of my time as far as I could have been furthering my education. Sure, I learned discipline and I grew up a lot.
If you have a positive experience on your mission, that's going to affect the rest of your life. I mean, as far as those church values are concerned.
I mean, I wanted to be like every other missionary that came home. And I wanted to stand up and say, it was the best 2 years of my life. Was not. Was it for you? Was it the best 2 years of your life?
I'm the guy that had a good experience, and I won't even say that. It was the hardest. It was the hardest 2 years of my life.
Within the United States, church membership has grown 20% every 10 years since World War II. It's grown more than twice that fast outside the country. At this rate, church membership will reach 240 million members within a century, more than the entire population of the United States today.
Is the only one of the many 19th century American sects that has survived to become not only a mainline religion, but an entire
entirely new religious tradition.
To be able to live comfortably as a human being in this church today is much more difficult because there's no room for individual expression. There's no room for dissent. We've been taught all of our lives that the first step toward apostasy is to criticize.
If you want a church that's easy, that we do everything for you and you do nothing for it, this isn't the church.
It's an American church. It's a business. And it didn't fit with the culture. It did not fit with the culture.
Tell my old brothers that we need to prepare now because it comes fast. I never thought I'd be up here at my farewell, but here I am.
I'm a Mormon because that's what I am. Because that's what I believe.
Okay, so you've seen it. I'm uncomfortable reading from notes, and so I didn't make any for after, except just a few very brief ones that I can't read from. I can only use them as references. But I do want to set up the discussion, because we have very limited time. Usually, in documentary filmmaking classes, when I showed this film, we would have up to 2 hours to discuss it, and we usually used all of the time. It was very interesting how things started and how things ended. We don't have that much time, and so I'm going to have to try and contain things in the discussion. And we're a very large group, too, so all of you won't be able to say your piece. I hope that nobody's offended by that. Now, usually, when I gave this discussion, it was at the end of the semester of a documentary filmmaking class, which started out seeing documentaries that were not threatening to anyone and that had no agenda for anyone. And we would talk about how the filmmaker came with a point of view and how he was or she was stating that view. And then with a whole semester of preparation, we came to this film, which at BYU was one of the most threatening that I could find. However, it's not as threatening as something like The Godmakers, which I had available to me and could have used in the classroom to do anything that was anti-Mormon. What I wanted was what I thought was an honest documentary. In other words, I think Bobby Berlefi, who made the film, was honest in giving us her viewpoint. And PBS has refused repeatedly to show The Godmakers on TV, and I felt good about that. However, they did show this one, and the church actually went along with the making and the broadcast of the film. So, one thing, everyone who speaks should be as loud and as clear as possible so that we can all hear you. I'll try and repeat pertinent things into the microphone. And because of time limitations, comments should be brief. I want to reserve some time at the end of the discussion, so I'm going to cut it off at a certain point, because I want to show the results of calls and letters that came in to PBS after this was broadcast on the air, and you might be surprised, at least interested in some of those results, because there was a deluge that came in three areas, in Phoenix, in Seattle, and in Salt Lake City. I also have some statistics on the film that I'd like to share with you after we've had a discussion. Okay, now, As I said, the viewpoint that we're looking at this from is not as a critic or a scholar, but as Mormons who have just seen ourselves on the screen from someone else's viewpoint, which is not a position we put ourselves in very often. No, she is not a Mormon. And she didn't know, she wasn't aware that she knew Mormons before she began on the project. She might have known Mormons in her life, but they had not expressed their Mormonism. They had not talked to her as missionaries, for instance. So, now, what I want to do is ask you to go back, and instead of thinking about what you're going to say, think how you felt during the film. Because this is very important. Okay, what were your feelings during that? During this, let's try and limit it to this screening because it's the freshest. What were your feelings?
I'm pretty positive, sort of.
Well, how did you feel during it?
I
want to peg you down on that. You're telling me what you thought.
Pleased and more kindly toward the missionary program than I sometimes do.
Interesting.
Here?
No, right here, and then I'll get to you.
I felt very strongly, especially. I found it very interesting.
Did you feel that you were feeling some of the feelings that the people interviewed were feeling?
Yes.
So you identified with them.
Sure.
And you felt those feelings at the time.
And I felt any Latter-day Saint man who's gone on a mission who couldn't identify with them is blocking his own feelings.
Okay, that's what you felt.
That's
okay. In the back, you're very anxious. Well, how would you express that in feelings? Did you feel that you were being treated unfairly?
Me personally?
Yeah, while you were watching the film. I want personal feelings to come here.
It wasn't in the front to me personally, no. I'm just saying that I felt like in the process of how they were trying to present their views was a little bit out of perspective.
That's still a little more intellectual than I want the discussion to go right at this point. What were you feeling during the film? Did you feel outraged, for instance, or embarrassed, or happy, or... Let's talk about feelings just for a minute.
I would take it on home teaching and show it to my home teaching families.
You felt ashamed then?
I just don't think it's a good tool for the church, no. I think it's interesting.
So you felt interested?
Just interested, not wanted
to come by and put it away. Okay. Some other, do we have some viewpoints that are different? Do you feel differently?
Well, it made me uneasy.
Uneasy, good.
I think partly because I chose not to go, which I defied.
Okay, so this is the first time you saw it.
No, I saw it before. I saw it when it first came out.
It made me feel uneasy the first time I saw it, and defensive. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
From my perspective, I thought it was very well done.
Okay, now we're getting intellectual again. I want to pull back to feelings over here.
I feel like...
Mm-hmm. Let me tell you about a rumor that I just heard the other day. My sister was visiting from Washington, D.C., and she's very active in the church there, and she and her husband heard, I don't have any authority on this whatsoever, it's pure rumor as far as I'm concerned, but that the missionary program is undergoing an enormous change. They're now going to have missionaries not keep any statistics on baptism. That was one point. They're going to spend 30% of their time only on proselyting, then 30% of their time fellowshipping inactive members, and 30% of their time fellowshipping new members. So... Now, you see, when I first saw the film, my feelings were, at least somebody's going to know about this. But at the same time, I felt defensive. And I didn't understand those feelings. There was a mixture of feelings in me at the time.
I just got back from Indiana on a mission about 2 or 3 months ago.
M. Russell Ballard and
that. Negative feelings against the general authorities.
Don't say that.
There's nothing wrong with that. But that's very interesting. Did other people feel those feelings? A few. I'm surprised. I did not feel that. I felt that they were speaking as they had always spoken and were doing their best to defend the church. Interesting that you felt that they didn't understand that. It's very interesting how feelings bubble up in a film like this. Yeah.
I felt positive about the film.
Okay, now we don't have time to hear from everybody, and I'm afraid of time, so let's do some voting things. I asked how many people had felt some negative things against the general authorities in it. How many felt negative things against the missionaries who had failed? Two? Only two? Well, there were more that felt against the general authorities. Could that be an effect of the film, or is that an effect of our personal lives? Let's talk about that for a minute.
As Americans, we're a little,
Why do we do that as Americans? Is there some validity in taking that position, cheering for the underdog?
We're worried about the individual more than we're worried about organizations, and I think that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
Isn't that the purpose of religion?
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that what the church exists for? It's interesting that we feel that double pull there, because to have a church to care for the individual, you have to have an organization. That's kind of a paradox. In the back.
Is that like watching Schwarzkopf and the dog? He was young, I was 19, and it wasn't a bad experience to go through.
Mm-hmm. Okay, we're running out of time. I'd like to hear from you. I was going to bring that up.
Well, I felt very sad for those that.
Okay. I'd also like to talk to this man over by the door, because we had interesting behavior there. I like to watch the audience. And this man, and this is nothing against you, but you came in late. I just want to describe your behavior and then have you talk about it. You came in about 15 minutes late, and then you got up and left again and came back again. But when you came in, instead of taking the chair like others did that came in late, you came up here and took a chair and you put it right in front of the door like you're guarding the door. And to me, as a filmmaker, if I'd been a documentary filmmaker making a film of this audience viewing this, the camera would have been on you. And then, see, I could have manipulated you in the editing room to make it look like you were sent by some entity to come and make sure that things went right in this. So I just wanted you to explain what was going on.
You're more right than you might think. I'm a volunteer. I was supposed to have something to do with this session.
Okay.
And I got occupied with another session and didn't get here.
Okay, so it had nothing to do with your having seen the film before. And, okay.
I would like to make a comment, though.
Yes.
I think the film...
Mm-hmm. It would be a good training film, wouldn't it? You say, watch out. You could be unhappy out there. Maybe there's something you can do about it to prepare.
They go out. They just don't know what they're going into. You know, it's just so different what they're set out to. At 19 years old, they still should go through college before they go on their vision. I think it's terrible to take them in the middle of their college to send them on those missions.
Okay, now... Brother Stringham back here has been raising his hand. I know him because his name was on the screen a few minutes ago. And
it's unfortunate to term those who did not complete the mission failures. I've heard that several times, and I think it's a very judgmental thing that may or may not be true. And I think you kind of bias the whole discussion when you use those kind of terms.
Uh-huh. If a boy drops out of boot camp into Marines, we don't call him a failure. We say that wasn't his thing.
Yeah, we
do it? Okay.
A veteran with 21 years of the United States Marine Corps, they're failures.
Okay. Okay.
But this is not good. The United States Marine Corps, nor is it the Army, and I think they may be not failures, but heroes.
Uh-huh. Okay, I wanted to let him have one of the last words, because we are running out of time, and this is where the discussion usually would pick up, and we'd have an hour and a half to go, and it's a lot of fun from here. Unfortunately, we don't have that amount of time. So let me tell you about some of the statistics on the film, and then the call-in results, because they're quite interesting. First of all, while I was at BYU, and when this film was still quite fresh, we had very heated discussions in the film department about whether it was a fair film or not, with people on both sides. And so with a group of hardcore returned missionaries, some of whom brought scriptures, we timed the film and took it apart to find out how much negative and how much positive there was. Because a lot of people, especially in Utah Valley at the time, were saying the film is all negative. And other people were saying, no, I think it's balanced. And other people were saying, and this is true, people were saying it's way too positive. It shows the Mormons in way too good a light. So we timed it. The film is 57 minutes long. of that film, there is a neutral part that we'll call exposition. That's when people were talking. The people that we included in that were the narrator, M. Russell Ballard, Carlos Acey, Spencer Kimball, Wilford Woodruff, George Albert Smith, Church Films, Rex Pinniger, Boyd K. Packer, Jay Jensen, who was the MTC president, James Faust, Gordon B. Hinckley, and Gary Elliott, who was the Guatemala Mission president. That was 24 minutes out of 57 was exposition, and we considered that neutral. Then we had the Guatemala church members. They had 1 minute. Sophia Chalk had 45 seconds, and Mario Julio Martinez had 15 seconds. He was the man that said that the church had changed him and he'd gotten rid of his pistol, etc. So he felt that the church was a positive influence on him. Outside criticism, which we also counted as neutral because it didn't seem to be attacking the Mormons, but more just describing what their position was Professor Mario DePillis, who had 2 minutes and 19 seconds. The Catholics had 60 seconds, which they stated their case, I thought, very nicely. And so did the missionaries that were there. They couldn't find any rancor in the Catholics. However, the Protestants did have a little bit of bias. They had 16 seconds. Now, it comes to the negative and positive input. Of positive input, these are people who were not critical of church practices, policies, or doctrine. There was Brian Munoz, the missionary who stayed home to get married, John Pinigree, who was sent home with typhoid fever, Ben Ogles, who was the positive return missionary who was sitting next to Scott Miller, Wade Ward, the one that always said, and whatnot, picked up the puppy, and Stephen Little, who explained the lesson plan with the pictures in the book. They had 16 minutes of positive input. Negative input, and these are people who question some church practices or policies, but not doctrine. Helen Weeks was the Tabernacle Choir woman. Scott Miller, who was the red-haired returned missionary, who, by the way, did finish his mission. He just didn't have a good time. Kurt Hales, who was the curly-haired returned missionary, and the returned missionaries insisted on including Reed Stringham, who is with us. We're honored. And they had 13 minutes. So the positive came out 3 minutes ahead of the negative. Interesting. It was very close. Very close. And my panel of returned missionaries, there were 12, I think, significant number, decided that the film was 16 minutes positive and 13 minutes negative, and the rest of it was fairly neutral.
How about the general authorities?
They were counted in the exposition as neutral because they were more or less explaining what the Mormon Church is and what the missionary program is. The negative and positive came from feelings of missionaries about their missions, whether it was a positive experience or a negative experience, plus which we put Helen Weeks in that class because she was definitely being very critical. Okay, after it was aired, over 200 calls and many letters came into KUED after the show. It's interesting, there were 50% positive and 50% negative. And that's defined as the negative people thought the film was unfair and inaccurate. They did not like the film when they called in. Interestingly enough, that is broken down into two categories. Some of them thought that it showed the church as better than it is, and the others thought that it showed the church as worse than it is. Positive thought that the film was fair and accurate and liked the film. Now, the response in Salt Lake was 50-50, and the half that didn't like the film, almost all of them, thought that it showed the church in an unfair light, that it was too negative towards the church. In Seattle, it was exactly the opposite. The people who did not like the film thought that that they needed equal time to show that the Mormon Church was not such a nice outfit. They didn't like the film. They thought it was unfair and inaccurate in showing the Mormon Church as too nice, too good, too kind. The response in Phoenix was similar to Salt Lake City with fewer calls. Half liked the film and half didn't. And then the half that didn't were broken down 50-50 again, and half said that it showed the Mormons too good and half showed that they were not good enough. Okay, and I'd also like to point out, as a filmmaker, that many of the choices in this film were made for the filmmaker, not by her, but by fate or God or whoever you want to say was controlling things. She tried very hard, and the original idea and intent of the film was to take a pair of missionaries and follow them through the MTC, through their farewells, through the MTC, onto their mission, and going door to door, and then come back and pick them up when they left. It didn't happen that way. The first pair of missionaries that she chose, the first two or three missionaries that she chose, were going to Chile. And as she got into the filming, and had already shot some film, she was asked by the church not to go to Chile because of the bombings of chapels. They thought a film crew would disrupt things and cause more political trouble. So she had to let those go. She started searching for other missionaries. For one reason or another, everyone that she got started with, she had to leave off. So finally she went to the church for help, and she said, "Will you help me find some missionaries that I can use?" They gave her a batch of missionaries to interview that they recommended. And from those, she chose Brian Munoz and Pingree, Elder Pingree. Well, Brian Munoz didn't go on his mission. He got all the way through his farewell, and then and Elder Pingree got all the way to his mission, where he contacted typhoid fever and was sent home. So that one didn't work either. So she picked up two other missionaries. She wanted to go where the church was growing fast, so she went to Guatemala. And just by chance, she picked up Ward and what was the other one's name? Stephen Little and Wade Ward, and those are the ones she saw going door to door. And so many of the choices in the film were not made by her, were made by circumstances along the way. And I always like to think that there might have been some guiding hand in those choices. After all, we do believe in a God who is active in our affairs and who guides and directs things pertaining to his kingdom here. And perhaps her difficulty in finding a missionary to go through was not accidental from his point of view. I don't know. But it's interesting to me as a filmmaker, having made documentary films and knowing how much the circumstances control the filmmaker, to see what choices were made for her when she had a definite agenda in mind going into it and was not allowed to complete that agenda. So, well, we're right on time, and I appreciate your attention. Thank you very much.